Matthew chapter 8 this morning. We are in the middle of the studying of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through verse 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose. You ever faced a storm or gone through a storm? Well, Chippy did. Let me read you about Chippy. Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares. He went through a storm, did he not? Have you ever gone through a storm? What did you do? How did you cope with it? Did you blame anybody? Did you feel alone? Did you give up on God? Or even did you even think of God? In our passage today, the disciples go through a storm. And you remember the theme we're looking at as we go through Matthew deals with King, Jesus, the King, and what he wants us to do, what he desires of us, and what he does, you know, what he wants his disciples to do and what he does with his disciples. Everything is surrounded by the King. And when we started chapter 8, we said, go back to the verse before, it talks about the authority of the one who was speaking. And Jesus' authority in the next few chapters, probably from chapter 8 through around chapter 11 or so, his authority is revealed in his power. Earlier in the chapter, we looked at his power to heal. Now we want to look at his power over nature. And as we look at that power, we need to understand this thought as we look at these next few verses. The king has power over the storms of life. Sometimes we just don't think that, you know, when we're going through it. You may be going through one right now, and the King just seems so far away. But my encouragement for you today is the King, if he is your King, power over the storms of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you really, truly care. And we thank you for your kind of compassion, that even you would send us into the storm and you would go with us. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here going through a storm now or maybe suffering from the after effects of a storm, that you'd really encourage and strengthen them. And then for the storms that are going to be ahead of us, I pray that you be preparing our hearts and minds to face those. But speak to us the truth. And may the truth truly set us free from our circumstances and cause our hearts and minds and not spiritual eyes to be focused upon our King and his power and his love and his compassion. Thank you, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. So, let's look at our passage. First of all, they go into the storm. Notice verse 23. I have translated this way, and when he entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. Jesus gets into the boat. Now, if you remember back to verse 18 of our chapter, it says, when Jesus saw it about him, a commandment to depart unto the other side. He gave an order to cross the lake to escape the crowd, and it's now being carried out in verse 23. There's a little bit of a situation he deals with between those two verses. And so it says they get into, in our text, a boat. Now, think boat. The King James says ship. Don't think something really big. You know, it's not an ocean liner. It's not even a yacht. It's a small fishing vessel. It's not even a sailing boat. It doesn't even have a sail. One writer put it this way. A small open fishing craft of the type commonly used by fishermen. Here it is doubtless a fishing boat, a fishing boat big enough for a dozen or more men and a good catch of fish, but not large and without sails. So they're getting into the boat. That's Jesus' command. And guess what they do? They get Jesus in first, and what happens? His disciples follow him. Notice the disciples are following the king. They are walking with the master. They are in the will of God. And what happens next? A storm. A storm. Remember what I said last week? God has called you to face the storm. Maybe even one or more. Actually, more than one storm. I should say storms. No matter who you are, if you are a child of the king, your king is going to send storms your way, or he is going to send you into the storm. And when you're following close behind him, guess what? The storm's going to come. And so the storm comes, verse 24. And behold, there was a great shaking in the sea, I have it translated, and such that the boat was being covered by the waves. One writer talking about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee lies just over 600 feet below sea level, near the northern end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet to the north, and strong northerly winds often put down the upper Jordan Valley with great force. When they meet the warmer air over the Galilee basin, the intensity is increased. Hitting the cliffs on the eastern shore, the winds swirl and twist, causing the waters beneath them to churn violently. The fact that they come quickly and with little warning makes the storms all the more dangerous and frightening. Notice a tempest is the Greek word seismos. Ever heard of that? Like seismograph? You know, you measure vibrations from an earthquake. In fact, that's what the word seismos means. It means earthquake. Earthquake. Literally, it's talking a shaking or an agitation. So here in our context, when they use this particular word, they're talking about a violent storm caused by the high winds. That's exactly what's happening. And it occurs very rapidly, almost with a clicking of a finger. But this was no ordinary storm. It says a great, great tempest. That's the Greek word mega. So it was a mega violent storm that occurred here. The disciples are here, and it's not a pretty picture for them. Now notice what happens. This is at the end of verse 24, but he himself was sleeping. Now, sleeping, that's in the imperfect tense, and one writer says the tense used in the original pictures Jesus as slumbering peacefully. Here all around this ship is being shaken all over, the waves are coming in and it's starting to sink, and there's Jesus in the back of the boat, sleeping peacefully. Why? Well, he probably was exhausted. One writer says, notice that our Lord was asleep. This is one of the most human scenes Matthew gives us. Jesus was so weary that even in a storm, he could sleep. It reveals something else. He could sleep in a storm, whereas I cannot. I'm a little nervous during storms, and so were the disciples. And so what's happening? He's sleeping peacefully. Disciples, they are panicking. Well, put yourself in their sandals. Okay? What would you be doing? I know what I would be doing. I made sure I had my life jacket on, but they didn't have life jackets back then, so what? I'm going to drown. Okay? But anyway, and so they're panicking. Verse 25, I have translated. After drawing near, they woke him, saying, "Lord, deliver us. We are perishing." And so I think Matthew is very deliberate here in contrasting the peaceful sleep of Jesus with the agitation and anxiety and panic of the disciples. One writer put it this way: the great question in their minds was why Jesus was not afraid. It was the middle of the night. The storm was sure to wash them overboard or sink the boat. And any response but fear seemed foolish and unnatural. Jesus' calmness so perplexed the disciples that they accused him of insensitivity. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's what Mark records in the parallel passage. The disciples woke Jesus up and called him to deliver them from destruction. They had reached the end of their own resources. Now you think about the disciples. Several of them were fishermen, and they made their living on the Sea of Galilee fishing. These storms were not new. And we can be certain that all we can do is cry out to God. The story is told of a hardened old sea captain who was quite vocal about his atheism. One night during a storm, he was washed overboard, and his men heard him crying out to God for help. When he was finally rescued, one of the men asked him, "I thought you didn't believe in God." He replied, "Well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be one for times like this." And that's exactly what God does for you and me. Sometimes he has to put us on our back. He has to squeeze us between something very difficult until he gets our attention and we cry out to him. Because we get so self-sufficient. We get so focused upon ourselves and our lives that we tend to forget God. And God takes out his brick bat and he hits us side of the head and says, "I want your attention. I want your attention." And he does that through the storms. So notice as they go through the storm in verse 26. And he says to them, "Why are ye fearful, little faith ones?" That's literally what the word says. "Then arising, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there became a great calm." Jesus asked his disciples why they were fearful. The word translated fearful means timid, cowardly. He's asking them, "I am with you. Why are you afraid?" What's the answer to that question? They should have responded, "Well, Lord, we shouldn't be afraid because you're here." Then he called them of little faith. Of little faith. In verse 26, he says, "O ye of little faith." In the language in which this was written, it's only one word. It's used four other times in the book of Matthew. Notice, Matthew 6:30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Matthew 14:31. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" 16, that was another storm, by the way. 16:8. "When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread?" Matthew 17:20. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." Now that word translated unbelief in the King James is actually this Greek word of little faith. So, "O ye, because you are of little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." When he uses that word, "O ye of little faith," he's not talking merely of quantity, but he's talking about their poor quality of faith. You know what the storm does when the storm comes, when you're in the midst of the storm? It reveals what kind of faith you have in the Lord. It really does. And your response and my response demonstrate our relationship with our Lord. This word translated, O ye of little faith, in the New Testament, is not used of unbelievers. It is always describing believers. Can God's people be of little faith? I tell you one thing, I can be that way. I have been many times. And so this is a rebuke to me. And Jesus says, of little faith. Then there's something else. When Jesus is addressing them, it's not during the great calm that followed. It's during the midst of the storm. Can you imagine? You know, everything's falling apart, and he says, why are you afraid, you little faith ones? One writer wrote these words, while the tempest was still raging and the boat being tossed to and fro by the billows, majestic calmness sat enthroned upon Christ's brow. It was in the thick of all the confusion that he asked the disciples why they were frightened. And notice something else. Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith and their fear. What does he do next? He helps them. Why does he help them? At least they had some faith, and they came to him. He does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears and lack of trust. It says in our text, he rebuked the winds. That word means to admonish, to censure. And then he says, and there became a great calm. Calm means stillness. Is that word great? Again, that's the Greek word mega. There was a mega calm. Complete change. A torrential storm around them. Everything falling apart. Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. And all of a sudden, it's quiet. Be still and know that I am God. At the word of the Creator, one writer says, the storm could do nothing but become perfectly calm. The winds stopped, the waves ceased, the air cleared, and the water became as glass. Storms normally subside gradually, with winds and waves diminishing little by little until calm is restored. But this storm subsided faster than it had come. It came suddenly and ceased instantly. Though small in comparison to hurricanes and typhoons, that storm on the Sea of Galilee had generated multiplied millions of units of horsepower. Yet Jesus stopped it with a word. An easy feat compared to his bringing the entire world into existence with a word. The one who had control over disease and demons also had control over nature. And a little bit later on, we'll notice also, he had the power to forgive sins and to raise the dead. That's this person. The power of the King. And we think we are so smart with all of our instruments and everything we are to detect weather. You know what? Do you know of anybody that can stop a tornado? Or a hurricane? Or no! But here is the Son of God, the King, saying, be muzzled. And immediately it stops, instantly. And what did the disciples do? They marvel. Verse 27. And the disciples marveled, saying, of what sort is this one, because the winds and the sea are listening to him? The disciples marveled and said, what kind of man is he? You see, what Matthew is writing to Jews, and they would recognize what Jesus did was something that happened in the Old Testament. For example, in Job 8:38-11, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, and if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt it come, thou shalt come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Psalm 89:9. Thou rulest the raging sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm 107:23 and following. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and at their wit's end. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of the distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves are still thereof. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's our God. And that passage in Psalm 107 almost parallels what happens here in Matthew. Well, that's God. That is our King. Absolute authority. You see, there were Greek stories, one writer says, Greek stories about those who could subdue nature were normally about gods or about demagogues who acted in the distant past. Jewish tradition reported some earlier teachers who could pray for rain or cessation, like Elijah. But absolute authority over waves and sea in Jewish tradition belonged to God alone. It is not difficult to understand why the disciples did not know what to make of Jesus. He was a man. To them, he just looked just like them. But he could stand up and speak, and everything became calm. They marveled. And Mark 4:41, it says, they were afraid. Another writer, God's majesty is so overwhelming that when he displays himself, even in a small part of his glory, man cannot stand in his presence. These disciples suddenly realized that God was standing in the very boat with them, and they were terrified by his power and his holiness. To them, the real power and glory of the King was starting to dawn upon their minds, and they were understanding that there was something completely different about the King, this Jesus, that they hadn't considered before. They're starting to see. They don't quite understand it yet, because you can see what's happened to the rest of the gospel. They're starting to understand that he's God, and he's displaying the attributes of God. By the way, doesn't their response kind of elevate the King above the level of being your buddy? Instead of getting buddy-buddy with the King, what we need to do is to bow down his feet, at his feet, in worship and awe. See, right now, we live in a Christianity right now that says, you know, you just got to get close to God. You got to talk to him as equal to equal. You know what? That is not what the Scripture displays. We have an awesome God. And if Jesus is God, and he is, then he is just as awesome as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we need to treat him with awe and worship him as the disciples did. So, what are some lessons? Well, first of all, notice this. Sometimes the storm is more than you can bear. Ever been through intense times of pain where you just can't even think straight? Sometimes you just can't bear it. Let me remind you this. The King never did say, when you followed him, the going was going to be easy. In fact, when you met Jesus as Savior, you just entered into enemy territory, and the old devil's out to get you. But God leads you, God sends trouble, and he leads you into trouble. And he does not say it's going to be easy, but you know what? It's going to be the best. It's going to be the best. You know, of all the pain and suffering and sorrow that I've gone through in my life as a believer, you know, I would not give up any of it because I have my God with me. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours always. You know, and we need to remember and just acknowledge this fact that the storm is more than we can bear. We cannot handle it. Really, we can't. We need someone to help us through it. The disciples could not. You know, they were going to drown. So they turn to Jesus, even in their little faith, and he responds. He helps them through the storm to reach the end. Another lesson. To be fearful in the storm shows how little you trust the King. To be fearful in the storm show how little you trust the King. Faith chases out fear, or fear chases out faith. The two cannot coexist. When you are fearful, you are in fact saying that your King is not trustworthy. When you look at the circumstances of life, and all you can think of is fear and anxiety, you're slapping God in the face. Exactly what you're doing. How unlike Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:16 through 19. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that it might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. And then he says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places. That's it. You know, instead of he's looking at the nation being attacked and destroyed, he says, I know it's going to happen, but I am not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust my God and rejoice in him, no matter what's going on. Another writer, the believer who is aware of God's power and love has no reason to be afraid of anything, because God both can and will take care of his children. There is no hardship or danger through which he cannot or will not take them. God's power and love will see us through any storm. And that is the essence of what we need to know and consider when we are in trouble. And so, the third lesson is related to this thought. Your King is aware of your storm. You may think he is sleeping. Let me ask you this. Jesus is sleeping peacefully in the back of the boat. Now, that's his humanity. What about his deity? His deity is very much aware of what's going on. Okay? So he wasn't surprised when the disciples woke him up, okay? He knew what was going on. He as a man he was sleeping, but as God, he was aware. Sometimes you even think God's gone on vacation. You know, you're crying in pain, you keep on crying out, and it doesn't seem to answer. You know, God's put a vacancy sign up there, he's gone. But your King always knows everything that is going on in your life. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. My God never sleeps. My God is always aware of what I'm going through, and he cares. Way back in the fall of 1892, evangelist D.L. Moody boarded a ship in Southampton bound for New York. 3 days into the journey, Moody, lying on his bunk, was startled by a loud noise, and the vessel began to shudder. The large shaft that drove the propeller had broken and smashed through the side of the ship. Water began pouring in, and it was soon apparent the ship would sink. Moody was no stranger to dangerous situations. He had been shot at in the Civil War. In Chicago, during the great cholera epidemic, he fearlessly visited the sick and dying. But on the sinking ship, Moody wrote in his memoirs, "It was the darkest hour of my life. I had thought myself superior to the fear of death, but that illusion quickly vanished. I could not endure it." Moody went to his cabin and on his knees poured out his heart to God. "What happened?" Moody said. "God heard my cry and enabled me to say, 'Thy will be done.'" He went to bed and fell asleep. He wrote, "I never slept any more soundly in all my life." At 3 a.m, Moody's son awakened him with good news. A steamer had heard their distress signals. 7 days later, they were towed into safe harbor. God the King, Jesus your King, is always aware of you in your storm. He's not surprised. He is not helpless. He cares. And the last lesson is this. It should be obvious from this, from what we looked at. The King is greater than your storm. No matter how big your storm is, no matter how terrifying your storm is, no matter how painful your storm is, and no matter how long the storm has lasted, your King is greater. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 29, we have these words. And it's about a storm. And it talks about the voice of the Lord. And it's liking the voice of the Lord to thunder. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf in Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." God is greater than the storm. Your King is greater than your storm. Now, if that's the case, how should you respond? Not in fear, not in anxiety, not with little faith, but simply with trust and assurance that even though, no matter how long it is or how painful I'm going through, that he's going to help me through the storm. And by the way, if the storm doesn't end in this life, when I step into the next life, guess what? It's gone. But he's going to be with me all the way on the journey. All the way on the journey, giving me strength to endure. But I need to trust him. Trust the King in your storm. One man wrote these words, "Jesus did not promise smooth sailing, but he did promise a safe passage." In other words, I'll reach the end of the voyage. "I would rather be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him." So, if you are in a storm, my advice to you is to remember that Jesus will get you to the other side. Trust him. He will not abandon you or let you down. You have his word on it, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, whenever you are in a storm, whether you've had it in the past, present, or future, don't forget, your King has a purpose in leading you into the storm. Your King has the power to preserve you through the storm. And your King has a plan to lead you out of the storm eventually. Remember, your King has the power over the storms of your life.